Well, it's been a while since I stood here. It's good to be here. It's been really nice to be back. It's been about 6 weeks, I think, since we returned to Sydney. We're here for 6 months, and one of the really nice things about that is we get to spend 6 months with you all, which is nice. At the end of the service, Lydia and I will both speak, mainly Lydia, because my voice is a bit tired. And so I'll be preaching and she'll be sharing a bit more of our life and work in Asia. But today, as we look together at Philippians chapter 3, I'll be sharing, I guess, a really powerful lesson that God has taught me through this passage in the last few years. So it's a touch autobiographical, but so was Paul's passage here in Philippians 3. And let's open that now, Philippians 3, and I'll read from verse 1 to verse 11. Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh, for it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by His Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. But that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attaining to the resurrection from the dead. I want you to think about this particular scenario that I will paint for you. So you are a career athlete. Your area of expertise, of skill, of athletics is track and field, and sprinting is your top event. You've been training for years and years, and finally you not only reach the top of our country's level of athletics, but you make it to the World Championships for the first time. It's a hard slog. You work hard there, and you attain success, and you eventually find yourself in the final of the 100-meter sprint. You have reached your personal best by getting into this final, and you stand there at the starting line with the third fastest heat time. You're ready. Everything has led up to this moment for you. The gun goes off, and you start. And five strides in, you pull your hammy, and you're out of the race. Not only are you out of the race, but as time goes on and you try and fix the issue, you keep reoccurring. The injury keeps coming back, and it actually puts you out of it ends your career. It's over. Now, I want you to think for a moment, in that scenario, were you a failure or a success? Is that a story of success or is that a story of failure? And it really depends on your definition, doesn't it? What is success? What is failure? Because in that moment, if success meant gold at the World Championships, then it was clearly a failure. But if success meant doing your best, reaching the World Championships, clocking up your fastest time, well, then even with what happened, you could consider it a success. What I want you to think about today with me as we look at this passage together is, what is my definition of success? What is my definition of success? Or in Paul's words, where is my confidence? We can interchange those two ideas because that's really what it means. Where is my confidence? What do I regard as successful? Now, the Apostle Paul, as he writes this letter to the Philippians, he's in a Roman prison, which is not a very lovely place to be. The Philippians have sent a guy by the name of Epaphroditus. He's one of their people in Philippi, and they've sent him to Paul in the prison with some money and with some supplies because Paul was in need. Paul writes this letter of Philippians, and he sends it back to the church in Philippi with Epaphroditus as he goes on his way. And if you want more of that background, have a look at the end of Philippians chapter 2 and the last part of Philippians chapter 4. But in chapter 3, as Paul gets here, he begins to address a new issue. He's not touched on this up until this point in this letter. And he's dealing with the issue of the Judaizers. The Judaizers were a group of Jewish followers of Jesus. Jewish followers of Jesus who taught that in order to be truly devoted to Jesus, to be truly one of his, you needed to have faith in him, but also to abide by certain Jewish rituals, circumcision and various other law requirements. And so basically they were saying, to be in Christ, you first need to be in Judaism. You need to have fulfilled these certain rituals and rites. What does Paul think of this? Well, this makes Paul's blood boil. In verse 2, he says, "Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh," which is not a very nice way of describing circumcision, but Paul is ropeable at this point. His blood is boiling. To add anything to Christ for Paul is an absolute tragedy. And so Paul then writes this passage to the Philippians to counter what for them was this critical teaching which had crept into their circles. And he writes this passage, which for me in this last year was a passage that pulled me out of a mire of self-assessed failure. An abiding sense of, I can do no right. And it's a passage that has given me huge hope for all that Christ can do and work in me. And it all has to do with that question, where is your confidence? Where is your confidence? Do you ever struggle with a sense of failure? With a sense of not being good enough, with not having achieved what you thought you should have or wanted to? Well, what Paul writes here for you will be gold. Or do you actually live with the opposite, with a tragic sense of overconfidence that you have achieved, that you've hit these marks? And because this passage for you too will be gold. Now, it's clear that as Paul starts writing this, he knows something about me. Because he says, "It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Immediately, Paul is saying that when it comes to the gospel, when it comes to our standing in Christ, when it comes to living for him, when it comes to safely staying in Christ and living for him, we need constant refilling. We need constant input. We need constant reminding. And you'll never know when you might need it the most, which is why you need constant refilling. I didn't. As we settled into life in Asia, as I started a new phase of life, cultural challenges, new work situation, everything that happened there, I encountered this inner turmoil that I had no words for, that I'd never come face to face with here in my time in Sydney. And for me, it was messy. And it took me almost 2 years to work out that in this moment, it was a confidence in Christ issue. It's not that I didn't believe in Jesus. I did. But in these new areas of life, I had not yet applied the gospel. I needed to be reminded. And by God's grace, I was. I came to Philippians 3. Now, in contrast to what the Judaizers were saying to the Philippian church, Paul moves on to say, well, actually, that's not what's important. This is who you already are. In verse 3, it is we who are the circumcision, the true people of God. That's what he's saying there. It is we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. And it's this last one, the fourth of them, that Paul then spends the rest of his time fleshing out and giving examples of. Now, confidence in the flesh, Paul, there's a reference to circumcision, which was a very fleshly rite, but it's more than that. When Paul here talks about confidence in the flesh, he's talking about confidence in ourselves, or for you, confidence in yourself. And Paul then goes on to show what he means by this, because if there was anyone on the face of the planet in the first century AD who had the ability to tick the boxes of these Judaizers, then it was Paul. Paul was the shining example. He was a star. He outperformed any other candidate. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, he had everything. This pure lineage, this passion for God, a zeal for following him, his obedience to the law was flawless. No one was better than Paul at doing these things, abiding by society's expectations, fitting in with the customs of his people. He was it. No one was better. For Paul, those verses, verse 4 to 6, were what confidence in the flesh looked like. I wonder what it looks like for you. What does confidence in the flesh look like for you? For me, it looked like this, that my slowness as a language learner, well, it didn't need to be the end of the world, but it felt like it. And struggling to push myself in areas of business and marketing matters, they didn't need to mark me as a failure, but they did, at least in my own mind. And as I compared myself to others, especially those involved in business and my business partner, seeing her competencies, her strengths in comparison to my weaknesses, they didn't need to be the end of the world for me. They didn't need to mark me as a failure, but they did. They felt like it. How about you? What does it look like for you to put confidence in the flesh? Where are you tempted to put it? Is it like Paul in your religious heritage? I expect it's not that for many of you, but it could be. It could be that in the context of a church community that you are ambitious to be a person of high standing, that you want to be looked at highly and respected well, Or it could be that in your testimony you can say, I've never strayed. I've never strayed from the right and narrow. It's not that I've never sinned, but I've been faithful my whole life. It could be your attendance, that you come to everything, that you're committed to the community, you're involved in all sorts of things. Could be something like you just write good sermon notes, and that each Sunday writing good sermon notes makes you feel like a winner. You can see that these are actually good things, right? But it's not whether they're good or bad. It's, is this where your confidence lies? Or it could be in other areas of life. It could be in study and what you've achieved as in academics. It could be in work or business. It could be around your children or your grandchildren, what they do, what they achieve, their behavior or lack thereof. It could be in your finances or your friendships, the people that you know, the people who like you. You think, yes, this makes me feel like a winner. Well, how can you know? It can be really hard to work out what goes on the inside sometimes. It's hard because our inner motivations are confusing at the best of times. And so how can we know? And I want to give you two questions that can help you discern where your confidence might lie. The first is, what makes you feel like a success? What is it in life that makes you feel like a winner? What is it that when it happens, you think, I have arrived, life is good? What is that thing? When you compare yourself to someone in any area of life, the car you drive, the house you own, the size or lack thereof of your mortgage, your salary, your friendships, whatever it might be, what is it when you compare yourself with someone that makes you feel better? I put it to you this morning that is the point where you have confidence. That is what, for you, confidence in the flesh might be looking like. So what makes you feel like a success? But the opposite question is just as pertinent, and this is the one which for me was most helpful. What makes you feel like a failure? When a meeting at work doesn't go well that you've been leading, what does it feel like? Does it leave you feeling like a failure? When a teacher needs to talk to you about your child's behavior at school, does it leave you feeling like a failure? When your grandchild walks away from the church, from Jesus, when there is someone that you want to like you, at work, an influential person, someone who's got some prominence, and when they don't seem to regard you at all, what does that leave you feeling? These points where we feel like a failure, these also unearth where our confidence lies. For me, what was happening in my inner world was that I was telling myself, I need to hit these marks to be okay. I need to hit these marks so that life is okay. These were my success markers. What I was longing for was confidence in the flesh, confidence in what I could do. And my flesh was failing me. In this new part of my life, I was relying on myself and not on Christ. My confidence was in me, which clearly wasn't enough. And so I had this word failure written all over myself, which was a symptom of a deeper issue, confidence in the flesh. So how about you? As I'm speaking, what's happening in your mind? What are these questions unearthing as you ponder? Where is your confidence? Well, Paul is about to give the remedy to this issue. Because after listing his credentials, the things that he had confidence in, he moves on. And all these things that made Paul a man of incredibly high standing in these particular circles, he then goes on in verse 7 and says, whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage. When Paul uses that word garbage, he's not using a polite word. It's what you stand in when a dog owner didn't pick up after their dog on their morning walk. And if we can add a little flair, it's all those feelings that you feel as you find a stick to flick out from the sole of your shoe, all that was left behind. It's not a neutral feeling. It's a powerfully negative feeling. Paul calls it loss. So all these things that marked Paul as a man of high standing, he says, they're not neutral. They're actually detrimental. They are loss. These things that we put our confidence in are actually spiritually dangerous for us. There was nothing more harmful to Paul than his own righteousness. There is nothing more harmful to you than your own righteousness. And Paul's solution? Well, in verse 8 and 9, I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him. If you in yourself feel like a failure, it's because you're looking for yourself in the wrong place. Are you finding yourself in Christ, or are you finding yourself somewhere else? Paul's definition of success is gaining Christ and being found in him. So how does that even work? How can you find yourself in Christ rather than in your friendships or in your work or in your car or wherever? How can you find yourself in Christ? Well, it comes by abandoning this list, the list of things that make us feel good about ourselves, that make us feel righteous, that make us feel okay. And in verse 9, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. Here in verse 9, where Paul talks about righteousness through the law, this is the same thing as confidence in the flesh. Where is my confidence? It's the same question as where is my righteousness? Where do I feel okay? What makes me feel okay? And I want you to hear me clearly. Your flesh will fail you. Your flesh will fail you. It is not worthy of your confidence. It cannot stand up to what it needs to. You need Jesus. You need to be found in him. And I want to be clear this morning that this is for everyone. You might have been walking with Jesus for decades. You might have been following him and living for him for decade after decade after decade. Or maybe today you are here and you actually haven't started following him yet. Whoever you are, this is for you. Where are you found? Where is your confidence? What is your definition of success? What makes you feel like a failure? These are all the same question. But hear this. Your own efforts will fail you. You need to be found in Christ, in Jesus, which involves saying, Jesus, I need you, and I'm going to abandon this list, and I'm going to peg my sense of success on the fact that you are who you are, and that in you, my sin is taken away, and I have a new life. That's what faith in Jesus is. And I want to call you to that again today, because that is what you need more than anything else. Your flesh will fail you. Full stop. verse 10, Paul moves on. Now, in the NIV, we have a new sentence starting at the beginning of verse 10, which is a pity because it actually hides something from us that is really helpful and handy to know. Because if you happen to have an ESV on you, you'll see that it continues with a so that. Verse 10 is actually a purpose clause, which tells us what is the reason that Paul is giving us all this information in verse 7 to 9. Well, so that I might know Christ. That's what Paul is saying. This confidence in the flesh, all that needs to be abandoned so that I might know Christ. Which means this: to the extent that you have confidence in yourself, to the extent that I have confidence in my flesh, to that very extent, I cannot know Christ. To the extent that I have confidence in Jesus and stake my claim on him and him alone, to that very extent, I have capacity to know Jesus and to know him more. Your own efforts will only keep you away from him and keep you away from knowing him, the very thing that you need. What is it to know Christ? Well, Paul goes on and fleshes that out a little. And he has this blend of power and weakness, which is a common pairing in the New Testament. In verse 10a, he talks about the power that raised Jesus from the dead. This is the power that is at work in us. And then he goes on that knowing Christ is also about being like him in his death. What was Jesus like in his death? Well, there was no glory there, was there? Not humanly. There was no confidence in the flesh for Jesus as he hung on that cross, but there was a glory that came for him elsewhere. This is how you will live well. This is how you will live best. And this is how you will suffer well. By putting confidence in Jesus, you will live well, you will suffer well, to the extent that your confidence is in Jesus and not in yourself. So this morning, where are you found? I know you're right here today, or you're in your lounge rooms watching the live stream. Where are you found? Are you found in your beautiful family? Swathe of grandchildren. Are you found in your big house? Lovely, beautiful home. Are you found in your fantastic career or your aspirations for that? Are you found in your fantastic body that you've invested so much in? Have you found in your friendship circles of influential people? Are you found? Where are you found? Are you found in Jesus? Are you found in Christ? Find yourself in Christ. Abandon yourself. Consider all else lost, as Paul says, so that you can do what Paul says in this very first sentence: rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. This is how we will live lives of joy, having confidence in Christ. Let's pray.